There he is, a people who have been hidden in these nations for a time and a season. Amidst all the confusion, the apathy, the deadness, there is a true remnant. And even over these weeks, just been so encouraging to meet new pastors we'd never met before, hear of new churches, new works, meet believers who are scattered across these nations. They haven't bowed the knee, they haven't compromised, very much in prayer, very much holding to the word of God. They have been hidden for a time and season, been hidden from each other. But praise God, there is a people who will stand in this last hour. We do believe it is the last days. We believe time is very, very short. But God has preserved the people. He's kept the people from bending their knee. It's not by chance. It's not by their great power. It's the grace and the mercy of God that has kept the people that cannot go with the flow of desolation, compromise, and apostasy in this hour. And do you know what? They're not apathetic. That remnant isn't confused. It hasn't thrown in the towel. They are standing strong. Yes, grieved over the state of the church, but they are holding fast to a living Christ, holding fast to eternal life and the reality of Him. Just yesterday morning, as I was just preparing during these days, just something come back to me concerning a message by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And just want to read something that he wrote, and I'd strongly advise everyone to get a hold of this and read it. It's called The Heavenly Footman. And it's just a section I want to read from the very beginning of it. And he just deals here with slothfulness amongst God's people and in the world and amongst those who desire and who are seeking after God. And I'm not going to preach on slothfulness, but it is good just as an introduction. But this issue of slothfulness, I've read the scriptures from Proverbs and elsewhere in slothfulness. I've heard people talk about sloth. But once when I was in South America a few years ago, I saw a sloth, that creature that hangs onto a tree. And as I watched it, I've never seen anything move as slow as a sloth. It took about 10 minutes for it to lift its arm. And when I seen it, a lot of scriptures fell into place concerning slothfulness, the danger of slothfulness against true believers and in those who say, yes, we want heaven or want Christ, but yet they remain in their sin. Just listen to this. And this is the introduction to The Heavenly Man, or Running as to Attain unto Heaven. What shall I say? Time runs, and will you be slothful? Much of your life surpassed already, and will you be slothful? Your souls are worth 1,000 worlds, and will you be slothful? The day of death and judgment is at the door, and will you be slothful? The curse of God hangs over your heads, and will you be slothful? Besides, the devils are earnest, laborious, and seek by all means every day, by every sin, to keep you out of heaven and to hinder you of salvation. And will you be slothful? Also, your neighbors are diligent for things that will perish, and will you be slothful for things that will endure for all eternity? Would you be willing to be damned for slothfulness? Would you be willing that angels of God should neglect to fetch your soul away to heaven when you lie a-dying, and the devil stand by ready to scramble for them? Was Christ slothful in the work of your redemption, and yet you remain slothful? Did he not die and suffer in Calvary, and yet you remain slothful? Are his ministers slothful in tendering this unto you? And lastly, if all this will not move you, I tell you, God will not be slothful nor negligent to damn you, whose damnation now of a long time slumbereth not, nor the devils will not neglect to fetch thee, nor hell neglect to shut its mouth upon thee. Sluggard, art thou asleep still? Art thou resolved to sleep the sleep of death? Wilt neither tidings from heaven or hell wake you up? Will you say still, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep? Wilt thou yet turn thyself in thy sloth, as the door is turned upon the hinges? Oh, that I was one that was skillful in lamentation, and had but a yearning heart towards thee. How would I pity thee? How would I bemoan thee? Oh, that I could, with Jeremiah, Let my eyes run down with rivers of water for thee. Poor soul, lost soul, dying soul, what a hard heart have I that I cannot mourn for thee as I ought. If thou shouldest lose but a limb, a child or a friend, it would not be so much. But poor man, it is thy soul which you will lose through sloth. Sloth is the great danger of those who want to stand in the presence of God and hear the words, enter into my kingdom that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Turn with me to the scripture, Acts 28. Just want to preach to you on the word unhindered. It's a Bible word, as I'm going to show you. Just want to preach to you on this, unhindered. The slothful person isn't hindered. He has simply given himself over to the flesh, the things of this world, and by his attitudes, his actions, his thoughts, his words, his lifestyle, he is telling God himself, I have no desire for heaven, no desire for eternal life, no desire concerning the things of eternity. The man who gives himself over to sloth is not a New Testament believer. But as we're going to see, the mark of a New Testament believer is the direct opposite of slothfulness and neglect. Acts 28, reading from verse 14. Where we found brethren, just the end of verse 14, and so we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appium and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. In verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding them. Father, we just thank you for your word, Father, that eternal life that you've given unto us will not allow us to rest in this world. Father, that eternal life makes us to rise up and to run after our eternal reward. Father, that life, Lord God, makes us to arise amidst discouragement and despondency and to look unto the Lord God of Israel, even the Lamb of God, our salvation, our Lord and our King. We thank you for this life that you put within us, Lord God. It's not a weak life. It's not a life that perishes, but it's an eternal life. Life, Lord God, that stirs the heart and the soul. Lord God, it's an eternal life that makes us to endure through the trials. We're grateful that you put within us a real substance, even of eternal things. You've given us an eternal hope. You've given us a faith unfound. You've given us a love incomprehensible. Lord God, you've given us all things in this glorious salvation. We just give you thanks Even this morning, Lord God, though heaven and earth shall pass away, those that do the will of God shall remain and abide for all eternity. We just worship you this morning. We're those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love his word and look for his coming again. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. That last verse of the book of Acts, summing up the early beginnings of the work of the church, says, concerning Paul the Apostle, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidden him. Now this term, no man forbidden him, is one word in the Greek original. It's not four words, but it's one word, and it is the word unhindered. It's a Greek word, akteleuktes. It can mean unhindered, unforbidden, or even unstoppable. It speaks of this man, Paul the Apostle, at the end of maybe something like 26 years of serving the Lord, walking through trials, temptations, opposition, all manners of circumstance, being under the hand of man, in prison, in great troubles. And yet here he is, the motto of the book of Acts, the statement that we're left with at the end of that early church history is unhindered. The early church was unhindered. Paul the Apostle was unhindered. Those early believers, men, women, children, old people, they stood there unhindered. Persecution couldn't subdue that church. The fires that burnt them at the stake could not stop them. Being nailed to crosses to burn a highway for Caesar, it could not stop them. It didn't quench their passion for Christ. It didn't stop their obedience to this book. It didn't hinder them in having a Christ-like attitude. None of these things could stop them. There was a life and a substance within them that made them a people that were utterly unhindered. This was a people, they were unstoppable, unforbidden. Men may stand before them, circumstances, armies and kingdoms, and yet they stood as a people, not with swords, shields or the armament of men, but they stood with an internal life, an eternal life that was the life of Jesus Christ, and that life within them was an unhindered, unforbidden life. Nobody could stop that life. Nobody could hinder the very power and the reality of that life. Now the key element within this word unhindered is the term hindered. That word hindered, it's used often in the scripture, and what it means is to prevent by word or action, to forbid, to hinder, to keep from going forward, and to withstand with all power and with effort. Do you know what it means when it says here at the end of the book of Acts, the summing up, I don't believe it's any accident, that Luke the physician finishes off this great story of the early church, of the life of Peter and of Paul and many other labors for Christ. It's no accident that he pens the very last word saying unhindered. It was a mark and a statement of reality that this church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, we may get discouraged at times, we may grow weary, but we shall not faint. We're going to stand, and having done all, we are going to stand in the fight, looking unto his great coming. He's coming soon again, saints. That is our encouragement and the exhortation to our hearts. This statement was written concerning Paul here at the end of the book of Acts, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And that means literally overflowing with boldness, with frankness, with liberty. I'm trying to see Paul there. There he is, chained to a soldier of the Roman Empire. There he is, a captive in the city of Rome, taken by commandment. There he has been escorted into the great capital of that ancient world. Rome was the center of empire, the center of commerce, the center of language, the center of culture. And here Paul is in the midst of this great city. Oh, he doesn't look like much. His back is covered with scars from trials and tribulations. Oh, he's got a thousand stories that would make all our trials and our troubles sink in the deepest sea and seem like they're nothing. And yet Paul says, for my light affliction is as nothing. He counted it as nothing. He stands there, a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a general in the fight. He's not discouraged. He's not despairing. He's standing there preaching this word with all liberty. It's flowing out of his innermost being. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day. It's flowing out of his innermost being. It's not a gospel he's holding in his head. It's not a gospel in a book. But the reality of this testimony that Christ has risen and dwells within his church is a living reality within him. No man can hinder him. No man can stop him. No law can hinder this man from simply standing and pouring forth his heart concerning the things of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, what is it that it takes? What hindrance, what opposition, what forbidden, what set of circumstance to quench and to hinder the reality of the flowing forth of that life that God has deposited within us as New Testament believers? You see, Paul had always desired to come to this great city of Rome. He says in chapter 19, I must also see Rome. There was a must within his heart. He says, I must go there. I must go to that great city. In chapter 23, we read the Lord comes to him in a vision and says unto him, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Rome was the center of all opposition to this simple gospel that Jesus Christ was alive and risen in the midst of his church. This was the very stronghold of world empire. And yet this was a place, Paul, as you read the book of Romans, this was his desire to come amongst them. This was his prayer. This was his longing. This was his living breath. Many times he had wanted to come to them. But he says, I will come in amongst you. There was a longing to be in the midst of that great city, that a testimony of this unhindered life would be raised up. No empire is going to say that it stopped this church. No Caesar on the throne is going to say he put down the reality of this life. This life is unstoppable, saints of God. No man can overcome this life. No demon of hell can stop this. But I'm telling you, just show me someone who's backslidden, slothful, who doesn't care about the things of God, who has no desire to see God manifest this life, and I'll show you someone that knows nothing of this Christ. A true believer, a genuine believer, is marked by this unhindered life. The flesh isn't going to have its way, hell isn't going to have its way, and man is not going to have its way. It's an unhindered eternal life. Now the first mark of this I want you to see is Paul there, captive in this prison. His present circumstances, he is a prisoner in Rome. And in verse 16 it says, Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In verse 20 it says, I am bound with this chain. This was Paul's present circumstance. He doesn't have the freedom to go preach in the churches. He can't just choose to go where he wants. He's in that house morning, day and night. He is chained by a chain to a Roman soldier. He's never free from that soldier. There's a changing of the guard constantly round the clock, and there's a soldier. That would be enough to make most of us despair and give in, saints. We'd say, oh, woe is me. Woe is me for my great trials. If only I was free from this chain. If only I had liberty. You don't know what I'm going through. I've been locked in this prison. I'm going to have to stand before Caesar. But saints, there was such a life in Paul that Paul says, this is my desire. I want to stand at the throne of Caesar and make known the reality of this Christ. I'm not running from these trials. This isn't a chain of bondage to me. That soldier is a captive. I'm telling you, he's going to hear the gospel. I'm going to witness to them. This home is going to be filled with praise and worship and prayers and the reality of God. Do you know that there were converts that come out of that chain? I'm sure it wasn't very long until those soldiers, they said, we've been chained to a madman. Who's the prisoner, Paul or us? We're the ones that have been chained to a man. He is different. He is not of this world. There's something we have never seen. We've seen the grandeur of Rome. We've seen the splendor of their marching armies. We've seen them march out, conquer whole countries and nations, and march marched back with a great entourage of prisoners and slaves and of enemies and of kings and leaders. But we have never seen a man like this. Look at him. He doesn't have a penny to his name. There's no great army around him. There's nothing spectacular about his eloquence or his looks. Look at the rough clothes on his back. Look at the marks of persecution upon his body. And yet there's something about this man that we have never seen in this city of Rome. We've never seen this type before. We have never seen such a man who has in him something that is utterly unhindered by the things of this world. This is the reality of this life. You see, there sits a general of the cross of Jesus Christ, a captain in the army of the living God. His confinement in Rome became the headquarters of an evangelistic offensive across the whole empire. As you read and study the books and the letters and the life of Paul, you realize in there was Timothy, in there was Luke, in there was even John Mark, who had left them so long ago. But here are young men, preachers, leaders, men, women, coming into that home. Oh, this is a warfare thing. He's chained. He's there, a prisoner of Rome. But I'm telling you, he's making warfare. He says, we're going to plant this gospel across this city. We're going to pray heaven open. We're going to see a moving of the Spirit of God. Young men are going to go forth from this room to encourage the church at Colossae. They're going to go plant other churches. Young Timothy's going to go preaching, believing, seeing men and women saved. There was a life and a vibrancy. They weren't prisoners of Rome. They were an army marching in that small room. As that soldier looked on at this strange affair in that room, I'm telling you, he must have been bewildered. Many of those soldiers, they must have walked away and talked concerning this man Paul. What sort of man is he? Surely this is a man that we know nothing of. What sort of life is this? What is this Christ he keeps speaking about? You see, there was a flowing forth, a bubbling forth of the reality of this gospel. He preached Christ with all confidence. No man forbidden him. Nothing could stop him. This was his present circumstances. Do you know, from that prison cell, see, unhindered, says, if I can't go preach, I'll write to them. If I can't write to them, I'll send someone. If I can't send someone, I'm going to pray for them. You see, nothing would hinder that life that was within him. Saints of God, we get hindered so easily. We think we're being hindered in the way. There are oppositions against every single one of you in this room, standing in the way. Oh, how many oppositions. But do you know that life that's been put within you? Do you know the reality of that substance? You're not left to live this life. You're not left there, well, let's see if you get to heaven. That isn't the way it is, saints. There is a life that lifts us and carries us through the trials and the troubles and the storms. I thank God for that, or I wouldn't be here this morning. He didn't just wind me up and let me off. There is a power and a grace and a mercy that comes from him that sustains me every moment. He lifts his pen and he starts to write to that great church at Ephesus. Oh, he's a prisoner in Rome, battered, scarred, wounded. But there is a life. You read the book of Ephesians. You can see him reaching up into the eternities of God, reaching back into eternity as he sits there chained to that soldier, chained but writing with freedom and liberty in the Holy Ghost, exhorting and encouraging that church. He writes in chapter 3 to them. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of that soldier. I'm here in the will and the purpose of God. I'm here as a prisoner. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't ridiculing. He wasn't mocking. He says, I know I'm exactly in the will of God. And maybe we wouldn't choose those circumstances, but he said, I've discovered I'm perfectly in the will of God, and I'm going to fulfill the will of God here. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Where he sends me, I'll go. What circumstances he sends against me, I'm going to walk through. What troubles he allows me to face, what opposition he sends my way, I'm going to face into it, because I know it's all been sent in the will of God. I'm not going to get callous, angry, unforgiving. All sorts of attitudes are not going to arise, because I know God has brought all these things around me that I might fulfill his will. Paul was a true prisoner of Jesus Christ, taken captive, held in captivity to Jesus Christ. He says again in chapter 6, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Not only a prisoner of Christ, but he said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Oh, I've got a chain on my wrist that they're not letting me out of. I'm held here in this home, in this house. I have a certain amount of freedom to let in whosoever I desire, but I can't go out and wander in those streets. But he said, I'm here as an ambassador. I mightn't look like an ambassador, but I'm here to preach this gospel. No chain is going to hinder that. I'm an ambassador in bonds. Do you realize many of the trials that come to us, we can lay a hold of them and let them propel us to be an ambassador in this world. Let the trials come, let the temptations, let the troubles, let the sickness, let all these things come upon us, let the battles in our mind and in this old man, our flesh, but we are going to stand saying, I'm an ambassador. Christ has put me here. I represent heaven. Oh, I know I'm battered and bruised in this cell, but I represent heaven above. I represent God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm here as an ambassador of that man that died on Calvary. I represent another kingdom that is not of this world, and that kingdom dominates me. That kingdom cannot be hindered. No army can oppose that kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, as he lifts his pen to write to the Colossians, he simply says to them in chapter 4, remember my bonds. And I do believe he's not just talking about his captivity to Christ. You know, in the trials you go, oh, that they would remember my captivity. The greatest of men, the greatest of Christians, at times go to the church, to other believers, remember my troubles. It's a good thing that we remember and carry each other through the troubles, the opposition. As he lifts his pen and writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And down to verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. Here's Paul, a captive in Rome, a prisoner, but he isn't hindered. These circumstances hasn't stopped him preaching this gospel or planting the seed of this gospel. Do you know that some of those converts that got saved as soldiers chained onto him, and they carried the gospel back into that prison? They were in awe of this man that carried a different life, not of this world. They seen that this Christ had died for them and they were born again. And Paul sent them back. Now, oh yes, I know he was their prisoner, but suddenly he became a leader in the midst of that church. They suddenly said, this is a man of God, and there is a kingdom that we have to press into. You see, Paul was determined to stir the churches, challenge them, and he said, this chain, this prison, will not hinder the preaching of the gospel. In fact, all of these circumstances that could seem to be against me and against the ministry and against the call of God and against my freedom, God has actually turned it all around, and good has come out of it, great good, that this gospel has gone where normally it wouldn't gone. In Philemon, he says, chapter 1 and 10, I beseech you, these are all letters written from that prison cell. Look at them, Colossians, Ephesians, the revelations, the substance of Christ. Wherever such letters read that set before us Jesus Christ, him crucified, him risen, glorified in all his majesty, wherever such letters and messages preached to the church of Jesus, yet it was from a prison cell. A hand that was chained had to give that message and that sermon. We know nothing of such trials. But writing to Philemon, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here's a runaway slave, run away from his owner. And yet as Paul was there a captive and a prisoner, he was able to lead this slave to Christ and to send him back with this letter to his original owner. This is Paul's present circumstances. He's unhindered. Utterly unhindered, a prisoner in Rome, a captive. but utterly unhindered, since his mind and his heart was free. Are you this morning? Your present circumstance. You could sit here. You can think a thousand thoughts and say, my circumstances are such, that's what's hindering. No, you're hindering. You're hindering that life. You'll never blame a person. You'll never be able to blame a circumstance or your environment. If only the environment was different. If only God sent a revival, I would be different. Well, I'm sure all of us would. But that is never an excuse. Paul was in a prison house. And yet this life within him was utterly unhindered. Are you hindered this morning by your present circumstances? Secondly, Paul's past circumstances. Let's just look back over the book of Acts. The last word of Acts, unhindered. But let's look the course he came. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 11, it says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. Who would want that job? Who would want such 29 years of such a ministry? Paul did. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Do you know what that term buffeted means? It means someone to take their fist and repeatedly to keep punching. To keep punching. Paul suffered all these things. Buffeting, being reviled, persecuted, defamed, filth, offscouring. Look at him sitting in this cell. He thinks back over these years from he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus when he was saved, transformed. He looks from the point of his salvation to sitting here in a cell, ready to meet with Caesar, not knowing what the future holds. And what does he see down over the years? All these things happened unto me. Not only his present circumstance, but look at the past. Look at the past. This inward life of Jesus Christ residing in the soul was an unhindered life. None of these things had hindered the life within him. None of the buffeting. None of the reviling, none of the making him as the filth of the earth, none of the slander, none of this hindered the life within him. Again, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul experienced all these things. He knew what it was to be troubled. He knew what it was to be perplexed in his mind. He knew what it was to be cast down. He knew all these things. Where do you think those things come from? That isn't from the spirit of man or that life of God within the soul. That is the carnal nature of man. They're not sinful things. I know what it is to despair. I know what it is to get discouraged. I know what it is to have all manners of things perplex my mind and thoughts. It's the natural human element that we carry around with us. But Paul knew that isn't all the story. Oh yes, in that natural mind, at times I'm perplexed in my mind. At times I feel I'm finished, I'm cast down. But there's one thing, that spiritual man, all through the years of Paul's journey and troubles, all through the years at every point, as all these things came in against him, this unhindered life suddenly would arise, and it would say, yet not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. There was a life within him that rose up and said, oh, it's bad. It looks bad, it feels bad, but there is a life in me that's deeper than that whole natural realm of my thoughts, my feelings, my circumstance. There is something deeper, and it is the life of God. This life of God isn't fragile. This life of God is real substance from heaven. It's the life of God dwelling within us. Paul goes on there in chapter 4 to say, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what was happening to Paul. All through those years as you see him, buffeted, troubled, perplexed, and yet the life of Christ in the midst of those things was revealed. Here is a man unhindered. He was able to manifest Christ right at the very point of trial. In 2 Corinthians 6 he says, but in all things have proven ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings. He said, in good report and evil report, all manners of things coming against me. And all these things, I'm still going to be a preacher. I'm going to prove, I'm going to show you that Christ has called me to be a preacher. Because when all of these things come out over me, I'm going to manifest something of Jesus Christ. I know what it is to despair. I know what it is to grow weary and faint. But there is a life of Christ that is much deeper than anything of the natural man. If you confuse the natural man for the spiritual man, this life becomes an awful lot harder. You better be able to discern between what is flesh, Keith Malcolmson, and what is spirit, born of the Spirit of Christ. We must discern these things, or we'll get very confused in this life. That's why Paul can both sorrow and rejoice at the same time. He was not bound by the natural man. It says again, 2 Corinthians 7, for when we come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This was Paul's past circumstances. Many people have become victims, absolute prisoners of their past circumstances. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what's happened to me. Join the club. I'm sure Paul the Apostle, if he spoke to such, he would say, scar for scar, I'll match it, every 10 of mine to every one of yours. Easily. But here's a man, having come through all these things, what do we see him? At the end of all these years, all these trials that were multiplied upon him, he said, it's a light affliction. Now, I don't fully know how he said that, but I want to. I know in measure, but I certainly do not know in fullness. There was a reality. He wasn't just saying that. That wasn't words. He had been so gripped by eternal realities. He said, all these things are as nothing. It's as if, don't even mention, it's as if nothing happened. But yet, the reality of it was the scars are there. He never had any of these trials. He wasn't scared to say, I despair of life itself. I thought it was finished. He's a real man, an honest man. The trials are real. The temptations are real. The troubles are real. It's hard. We despair at times. Discouragement does come at times. But he's a real man. He says, all these things are reality. I haven't numbed myself to them. I feel every single thing that comes my way. But there's something deeper and greater of more eternal worth. When all these things are gone and finished, all eternity I'll spend with my Christ and my Savior. That is reality. That's a greater reality. He says also in chapter 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. More than any of you. In prisons more frequent. In deaths very often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. If that happened to me once, I'd be telling you about it in every sermon for a very long time, I can assure you. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Thrice I was beaten with rods. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and this is a man filled with the joy of God. This is a man that's literally filled with the peace of God guarding his mind. You would need the peace of God to guard your mind if you've been through this. For all these things to happen to you, for all these troubles to come, you need the peace of God. You need the joy of the Holy Ghost in your heart to sustain under this, to lift you out of the flesh and to lift you into life in Jesus Christ. This is why he's given this. Besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I think any pastor would say the care of all the churches is sufficient. That is enough in itself. But Paul just adds that in as a last marker. He had all of those things, plus his own personal burden, desire, grievance over what was happening in the church of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Given by who? By God. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." That word buffet again. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." God knows our frame. God knows our frame. God knows the issues of the heart. I don't see pride in Paul when I read about his life. But God knows a whole lot better than my discernment concerning this man. God says, "I have given you a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan has been sent on to you to buffet you all along the way." Buffeting. You've prayed and said, "Oh God, deliver me. Just this trial. If you deliver me." Wasn't talking about temptation, it was a trial. He said, "If you deliver me from this, I'll serve you. If you just deliver me from this, I'll be enabled to do all that you want me to do. If you just deliver me from this emissary of Satan, this enemy of the gospel that's buffeting, that's bringing trouble to me, if you just deliver me from this, oh, I'll serve you." Do you know what Christ's answer to him was? "My grace is sufficient." Paul, these things are there as much to deal with the things that will trip you up. I don't want you to fall prey of pride. I don't want you to get arrogant. Many of the things that you're wanting free of and the trials you want to step out of so that you can serve God in fullness. If you had that freedom, you do not know what may rise up in your heart. If I gave you all that you think you want and all the things that you think you ought to have, you do not know what may rise up in the heart. So you see the two sides of trials. There's those who go through the trials and become better. But there's those who go through the trials and God deals with that old nature. Do you know all of us go through the trials? All of us, everyone. Sinner, saint, all of us in this room, young, old, we all go through trials. But see how you respond to those trials makes you the person you are. How Paul responded all through those years gives us the Paul sitting in Rome who says, "I'm unhindered. Utterly unhindered. Oh, there's been many against me. There's been much up against me. But look at me. I'm unhindered by past events. I'm utterly unhindered by what has happened to me." His character had not been soured or hardened by troubles. He was still kind, tender-hearted, forgiven, walking in all the love of Jesus Christ. He was still an encourager, still a prayer warrior, still a preacher, still a teacher, still an apostle. He was still filled with rejoicing, thanksgiving, and praise unto the Lord. After all of that, and there was a life in him, still manifesting the character of Jesus Christ. That is a Christian. That is the Christian life. It says in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," all of those things, "and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Present circumstances, past circumstances, none of these things could hinder the life that was within him. Then thirdly, personal circumstances or inward weakness, the man he was, the person he had to deal with from day to day. If the devil was gone, if this world was converted, I'm telling you, we would have us to deal with. That's a reality. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The power must be of God. It's not of you. You haven't brought yourself through the trials. You haven't persevered through. It's not your faithfulness, but it's the power of God enabling you to come through the trials. And Paul was very conscious, said, "We're earthen vessels. It's not me. Look at me." He says, "I am an earthen vessel." Look at the Paul who pioneered this gospel over nations. Look at the Paul who sat there in Rome as a general of the gospel, sending out, commissioning, writing to many churches across that old world. Look at him. Look at that man of God. And really, in reality, he says, "All I am is a clay vessel. Look good and hard at me. I'm a clay vessel. I have all the same fights, all the same difficulties with my mind and with this flesh and with all the feelings and the circumstance. I'm a clay vessel, not made of silver or gold or bronze. I'm a clay vessel. I'm here in weakness. I'm a man of great weakness. But he said, it's what's within me. I have a great treasure within me. Let this vessel break and I know what's going to shine forth. Let this man rend asunder. Let me fall apart and there is a life unhindered within me that's going to be manifest for every eye to see. And that's what Paul was saying. When we read Romans chapter 7, we see Paul himself, this great man of God, the wrestling between flesh and spirit. It was really, he says, I find... He had experienced from himself the reality of the life in that flesh. There's no good thing in that flesh. It's wickedness. It's the old nature of Adam. It's the flesh. It's carnal. It's a fallen nature. Said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have we not cried that, saints of God? Have we not found the evidence and the reality and the experience that we have a flesh life? There is an old nature, yes, crucified with Christ, but we have found by good experience that we're not totally sanctified, that we're not perfect in every area and every issue, that that flesh hasn't been so destroyed that it never rears its head again. Paul wrestled with this internal man. These were his personal circumstances, the same as your personal circumstances. O wretched man that I am, he despised the flesh, he despised that old nature, he despised the thoughts of the natural man, he despised the ways and the desires of that natural man. He found them rising up, yet he hated them. He hated them. That's always the mark of a true Christian. You hate the flesh. You hate the ways of the flesh. Says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There was a civil war that Paul had to deal with. From the day of his conversion to the day of his death, there was an inward battle with that old nature. He was never free from that war. Yes, there was great times of blessing and victory where it seemed the flesh was gone, never to be seen again. And yet just round the corner, there was elements in that flesh that could discourage him, that could despond him, that could hinder him in following after Christ. And so he says, I buffet my body. I keep it under, lest I be a castaway. He said, I'm going to deal with that old nature. I want to serve God. I want to be unhindered in the call of God. I want to be unhindered in the walk of God. And so I buffet my natural body. I bring this old flesh into subjection unto Christ. I crucify it. I mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm not letting the flesh have its way. You must discern between the thoughts of the spiritual mind and the thoughts of the flesh. You must discern, church. You're a dangerous person if you can't discern that. And I say that very respectfully. You must be able to discern what's you and what is God. What is you and what is that renewed spiritual man that desires Jesus Christ? Paul says again, this is the natural man he's dealing with. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. He looked at himself and he said, I'm base. Oh, I can write those letters and there's a great boldness and authority. But he says, see, when I stand before you, Corinthians, I feel base. I look at myself. That's honestly how Paul says he did. Then in verse 10 of that same chapter, he said concerning their attitude towards him, he said his bodily presence is weak. His physical appearance, everything about him, there's a weakness within him. And his speech is contemptible. That's what that church, he prayed for them. He labored for them. He poured himself out. He poured out his very innermost being. And it says they sat there under his preaching and they said he's contemptible. This great general of the gospel. And yet those attitudes were within them towards the preaching of God. Be very careful of our response and attitude towards anything concerning the kingdom of God. Paul had all these things to wrestle with. He said, "You Corinthians, the more I love you, the less you seem to love me. And the less you seem to love me, the more I love you." Paul had to wrestle with real issues in his ministry, yet it never hindered him. It never hindered that ministry to the Corinthians. Never. You'll remember again when he first went unto the Corinthians. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is the natural man. This is Paul. This is the natural man in weakness. There was great weakness there with Paul. He was in fear of going on to that church. He trembled at standing before them to preach. But there was a life within him that rose up to proclaim this everlasting gospel. He was going to encourage them. He was going to challenge them. He was going to stand in that pulpit. He was going to pray for them. He was going to love them. Let them spit in his face. He was going to love them as Christ on the cross, when he was buffeted by those Roman soldiers who hit him, who plucked his beard. He loved them. There's a life, saint. This is the life of Jesus Christ in the soul. All else is religion. All else is man's works. But this is real Christianity. This is the Christianity that's held forth to us in Christ, in Paul, in the apostles, in the early church. It was an unhindered life. It was a real life. And Paul says in chapter 12, "And he said unto me," this is Christ speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In your weakness, Paul. Oh, I'm not going to remove that weakness. I'm not going to take that area away and you just say, "Oh, now I've got this great liberty to serve God with." I'm going to leave that weakness there. And you're going to have to find out, if you're going to be unhindered in what I've called you to, you're going to find my strength being made manifest at that very time. My strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity." See, Paul had learned something. All of us learn something. We learn as we go along, if we have ears for God, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul turned from praying, saying, "Oh God, deliver me from this weakness. Deliver me from these things hinder me," to saying, "Oh God, let your power be made manifest to me. Let this life that's within me be made real." His prayer changed. What he was looking for changed. No longer just deliverance from these things, but he was looking for a manifestation of what God had already put within him. "Let this flesh break, but let Christ be seen within me and through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is Christianity. Unhindered. The last word of the book of Acts. Does the church today still carry that motto, unhindered? Is it engraved upon our minds and our hearts? Is it engraved on this church? I don't care what happens in these next months. I don't care should hell come against us. I don't care what this city does. We're the church of Jesus Christ, and there's a life within us. There's opposition. There's hindrances. There's going to be despair. There's many things we don't want to know about that are going to face us in the year to come. There's going to be many things come against us that I'd rather not know about. But one thing I can assure you, His grace is sufficient to carry us through every single trial. His grace, who does He give grace to? The humble. The proud, He resists them. See, in our trials, our troubles, our weaknesses, He'll give grace that will suddenly come in with great power and lift us and carry us unhindered. Paul was unhindered in his walk with God. At the end of his days, he said, "That I might know you." No bitterness, no guile, no vengeance. All he desired, "That I might know you, Lord." That is the sum total of my heart cry. "That I might know you." He was unhindered in pressing through in his walk with God. Secondly, he was unhindered in preaching a pure gospel. "Let the heretics preach heresy. Let everyone go astray." He said, "Even if I did, don't listen to me." It says in 2 Timothy to young Timothy, "Preach the word, Be instant, in season, out of season, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what comes against you, just preach the word. We must preach this gospel. We must preach a pure gospel no matter what. We can't change this message. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. Thirdly, he was unhindered in his ministry. Not just the preaching, the message he brought, but the ministry God had called him to reach the Gentiles. He was unhindered in it. Do you know, I read once about a captain of a ship. That ship hit the storm. Do you know what that captain done? He strapped himself to the wheel. He said, if this ship goes down, I go down. Let the ship sink, I'm staying here. I'll die in serving my Christ. I'll die in preaching this gospel. I'm going to serve him. I don't care whether it's setting out the Lord's table, preaching in a pulpit. I don't care what it is in this church. I don't care what God calls me to. Whether it's lifting my voice and praying in that prayer meeting, I'm going to be here tonight. I'm going to be here next Sunday. I'm going to lift my mouth in that prayer meeting. Is there such opposition that we cannot open up our heart and pray in a prayer meeting? Is that opposition so great? Is our flesh so great that spiritual man cannot be caught up in heavenly places, overcoming all these natural elements, and say, I am not what that flesh is. I'm not bound by it. I'm unhindered. No matter what the circumstance, I'll be praying in that prayer meeting. And I'm not talking about praying for the sake of it. I'm talking about pressing through, saying, oh God, I'm here to pray and meet with you. I'm here to pray us through. I don't care what I feel like. I don't pray by feelings or whether I feel good. I pray because I believe this book. I pray because I know he's going to hear. I pray because I believe that he's an answer of those who diligently seek after him. Lastly, he was unhindered in going to heaven. Read that John Bunyan, the heavenly footman. Don't let anything hinder us on our way to heaven. Let it not be proved that really we're slothful instead of unhindered. The slothful will not reach heaven, but the unhindered shall surely stand in his presence, witnessing that it was by his grace that we have persevered. One last scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The righteous also shall hold on his way. And he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. The righteous will hold on their way. They'll stay in the track. They're going to go through with God. The upright, the righteous, those justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to hold on this way. They will gain strength, might look weaker, might sound weaker, much might fall apart, but there is a strength in that spiritual man, a renewal. Do you know there was only one person could hinder this Apostle Paul? Only once does it really say that he was forbidden, hindered, opposed, and he meekly and immediately yielded to it. And it was only one person. Do you know who that was? The Holy Ghost. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. The only one, the only circumstance, the only situation that Paul willingly yielded to the forbidden that come against him. He was mastered by the Holy Ghost. He was controlled. The Holy Ghost said no, it was no. He meekly, quickly, and diligently yielded. But see to anything else of this world, of his own flesh, of circumstances, of troubles, of Judaizers, of apostates. His motto was unhindered. Stand with me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Let's just thank him. Can we just spend a few minutes? Let's just pray. Let's just thank him as we're here together. Let's thank Him for this life that's lifted us and carried us through the troubles. It's real, saints of God. It's real. Let us be unhindered by present circumstances. Let's be unhindered by past circumstances. Let's be unhindered by any personal circumstances. Let's be unhindered by anything around us. Let's look unto Him. Let's ask Him. Let's praise Him and thank Him. There is a life within us. There is a manifestation of Jesus Christ that He wants to bring out. He wants to manifest His power in our lives as we walk in weakness, as we labor and serve Him in weakness. Let the power of the Holy Ghost come down. Oh, hallelujah. Praise You, our God.